Number 393 will be our last song before our special. There shall be showers of blessing.
Satan has tried to turn me around, but I will not be hindered by his lies. Oh, I'm not gonna walk away. I've got too much at stake. I've come too far to turn back now. Every battle that I have won will soon be forgotten. I'm trading this old cross in for a crown. I can hear them cheering me on and see the ones reached home as they await for us to win this race. A banquet like we've never known will be held at God's royal throne, and there will be rewarded for our faith. Well, I'm not gonna walk away. I've got too much at stake. I've come too far to turn back now. Every battle that I have won will soon be forgotten. I'm trading this old cross in for a crown. I'm not gonna walk away. I've got too much at stake. I've come too far to turn back now. Every battle that I have won will soon be forgotten. I'm trading this old cross in for a crown. I'm trading this old cross in for a crown. I'm trading this old cross in for a crown.
Thank you, Jason. I guess I should introduce our preacher tonight.
Special speaker.
Our special speaker. And he is special. Pastor Freeman. Thank you.
No, that's all right. Thank you, Sam, for taking care of the opening. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Kind of glad to be done with the Arminian exposing the Arminian appeal to Scripture. They are obviously very wrong. And the death, burial, and resurrection of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is very good, so good as to, once saving you, keeping you saved for all eternity. There's not a single thing left for you to do to make it more complete. And so now back in Hebrews chapter 6, this is where we kind of left off here. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I hope you've heard me explain that enough times to know that the Father will not send his Son to this earth again to accomplish on the cross what he did many years ago. That was sufficient for all sinners to be saved. And if any sinner comes to that cross and still cannot accept what Christ has done there, there is no other way to be saved. We're not going to crucify him again and put him to an open shame. That would be to say what you did the first time wasn't good enough. Let's try it again. And that's why I cannot accept the teaching of Catholicism, which has Jesus Christ being re-sacrificed again on the mass altars every day in the Catholic Church system. That is a blasphemous work. And whether they want to say, well, it's just a play that we put on or whatever, if you read their teachings on it, it is a sacrament, it is a means of grace. And that blasphemes the work of Christ on the cross. He has gone back to heaven and there he sits and will remain until the Lord tells him to go get his church. And then he's going to come. And he's not going to come to die on the cross again. That work is so precious. It's so marvelous, so complete, that you and I sitting here tonight, having already trusted in it, can just rejoice and glory in it because it has taken care of everything. And there's a lot to be taken care of because we're all a bunch of sinners. We've sinned. And we have done despite unto his grace, and yet in mercy and in kindness and in faithfulness, he has saved our lost soul. How long did it take for you to get saved? You know, Maybe some of you got saved when you were real young. Others maybe later on in life. Maybe you're listening to me and you're still not saved. Shame on you. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. No shame on Him. Shame on you. He has done what is necessary. And so now, let's go a little bit further. If anyone has come to the point where they have said no to Christ for the last time, as far as God the Father is concerned, there's no way that person can ever get saved. That's what my Bible is teaching me there. That's why you should never say, I'll wait till tomorrow to get saved. For you may not have tomorrow. And even this could be true. You could be here tomorrow, but you will not get saved because you said no for the last time yesterday to what Christ did for you on the cross. You say, well, how could you say that? Well, I can only say it based upon that scripture right there. I really don't know when you personally may say no for the last time, but God does. God does. And you got to remember, God sent His Son and put His Son to open shame as He hung there on the cross, bearing your sin in His body on the tree. And He knows when you have said no for the last time. And I believe there are probably people that have said no for the last time and maybe even get convicted after that. But they cannot find room for repentance. It reminds me of what is said over in chapter 12. If you'd go over there. Chapter 12, verse 15. I'll start reading that as you get there, because I'm going to read a couple verses. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as, who does it say? Esau. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Do you remember the story of Jacob and Esau? And how that Esau came in from hunting and he was hungry. And Jacob sold or had Esau give up his birthright for something to eat? Verse 17. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. See, I think a person can get to a place like that. Now, you say, well, that's just Esau. Well, it's being brought out here as an example for people to be careful not to get into that condition or into that same circumstance or position in regards to faith in the grace of God that's been offered. Or you might get to the same place that Esau was at. You can remember when it came time for the blessing, if you remember. How that, Rebecca who put the skins on Jacob's arms to deceive the father into thinking that he was Esau. And Jacob gave all the blessing, or Esau gave all, I'm getting all the names mixed up, aren't I? Isaac gave all the blessing to Jacob, and there was nothing left for Esau. And Esau wanted the blessing then, couldn't get it. You may want salvation and can't get it. Why? Because you sold your birthright. You said no for the final time as far as God is concerned. Now, I don't know if I'm confusing you or anything like that. Hopefully not. But I believe people get into a situation like that where no matter what they do now, there's no way they're going to get saved. Now, don't sit here tonight or don't sit out there in internet land and say, oh, that's me, that's me. Listen, if you're even thinking about it and even have any conviction at all in your heart, respond right now. Respond right now to the Spirit's wooing of your heart to Christ and let Him save your lost soul. And don't go another day talking about, well, I think that's me. It doesn't have to be you. you trust Jesus Christ right now as your personal Savior. And don't let another day go by having said no to the work of Christ on the cross. All right, so back there to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we want to go just a little bit further here now. Down there to verse 7. Verse 7. Down there to verse 7. What we're going to see here is that for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. Here's an illustration from nature. The rain falls down upon the earth and the earth just drinks it right in. And all the herbs just love it and take in the nutrients and everything. And it buds forth into what they've been formed for. And they receive the blessing from God. That's the saved. That's those who have come by the way of the cross, by faith, trust Christ, and have entered in for salvation. Verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. You know, the same earth. The rain falls on the same earth, but we got briars and thorns taking in the nutrients. And guess what? They are rejected and is nigh unto cursing. And you got to connect that with Genesis. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, God cursed the earth and told them that it's going to bring forth briars and thorns and it's going to be difficult for you to bring forth the food that you need to feed yourself. And you're going to have to work hard, the sweat of your brow. You're going to end up dying as a result. You know, that's what thorns and briars represent. And it is nigh unto cursing whose end is to be burned. Whose end is to be burned. Someone just said something about a verse of scripture doesn't say anything about fire or burning. Well, here's a verse of scripture. It does talk about it, right? To be burned, whose end is to be burned. Now you might say, well, it's just thorns and briars, folks. We're talking spiritually about the souls of men here in this whole passage of scripture. The Lord didn't bring this illustration from nature in there just to say this is just only applying to the nature of things. No, we're talking about the condition of men before God here. Why? Look at verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Now we're going to talk about the saved here. The saved among the recipients of Hebrews, they would not apostatize and go away from the truth. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Here the saved among the recipients of Hebrews are spoken of as people who will not fall away. Like the people mentioned in verses 4, 5, and 6 who do fall away. These are people who come to the cross but turn away from it. Verse 9 are people who have come to the cross and entered in. We are persuaded better things of you. Better things than these people spoken of in verses prior here. Beloved, the word beloved proves he wasn't referring to believers in the or to people, the readers in the previous verses. When it says persuaded better things proves he is talking about Christians. I don't know about you. But since I've been saved, and every day that I live this Christian life, waiting for the Lord to come back or my personal demise, you know what? I have the better things. I got the better things than this world has. I watch the people of this world and I see them go day in and day out and through their work and their daily rituals and things that they do. And I know one thing for sure. I have something better than they do. I have better things than they. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. See, the previous verses speak of things which are not fruits of salvation. pulling away and not going all the way through. He's saying here, we are talking about things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, referring to the things that he's just been speaking about. The previous verses speak of things which are not fruits of salvation. Verse 10 is speaking about fruit or things that accompany salvation. What are those things? For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, folks, those of you who are born again and saved, I know that sometimes you may not be so involved in church work, as we might say, or personal evangelism, or let's say knocking on doors, going door to door, or you may not consider yourself a real outgoing or forward-speaking person for the Lord. But the Lord is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Not everyone can be doing some of the things that I just mentioned, that some do. But all of us can be doing work and labor of love for the Lord. And how do you do it? Which ye have showed toward his name. Now he explains how you can be doing some of that in his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. I will have to say that I have been the recipient of this work the last week from many of you. And it really is a blessing to me to see God working through you as you have a concern for your pastor and his condition and the things that are going on. You know what? If I went through this all last week and not a single one of you said anything or showed any concern or may have even said, good for you, or something like that. It's about time you got your comeuppance or whatever. I would really wonder, what kind of people are you, you know? But I don't have to wonder. And you know what? Neither does God. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Now, I might forget. But God won't. Others may forget. Maybe you've already done things for people and they haven't responded and you haven't seen anything. Don't worry. You just keep doing it. You keep on doing the work for the Lord in his name. And how do you do that? In that you minister to the saints and do minister. Here's a couple verses. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 18, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. Onesiphorus is being talked about here by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. He says, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. It could be that Onesiphorus might be in jeopardy of his very life here, for having come to Paul's side in prison to help him out. In doing so, he may have been arrested himself and may have had a date set for him to stand before the tribunal at that time and give testimony for the Lord and actually lose his life as a result of it. And Paul says, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. In how many things he ministered unto me. See, and back here it says, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Back there in Hebrews. Another place, Romans 15, verse 25. A list of people are given here in Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 25. And Paul here talks about what he's going to do. And he says this in verse 20, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." Do you think God's going to forget that ministry unto the saints? I don't believe. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. Gospel of Matthew 10, verse 42. The Lord says this, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Well, how's that going to happen? It must be that God's going to remember. God won't forget. Chapter 25, Matthew 25. A longer passage in regards to this. Matthew 25. Verse 31 talks about when the Son of Man comes back, and I believe this has reference to after the rapture, after the 7 years of tribulation, and when the Lord comes back then, the battle of Armageddon, and then to set up his kingdom, he's going to divide the people of the nations between the sheep and the goats. And going down here, I'm not going to read this whole passage for sake of time here, but let's go down to here, verse 44. "Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, he did it not to me." Of course, these are the goats, and they're going to end up going into hellfire. The sheep who do the same thing are going into the kingdom. By doing the same thing, what do I mean? Ministering to those who belong to the Lord. So, Christian, the saved among the recipients of the readers of the book of Hebrews are seen in verse 9 and 10. And they are not those who are going to turn away from the Lord. Verse 11 and 12, here we're going to see the unsaved exhorted to follow in the steps of the saved. Verse 11 and 12, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now, here people are being exhorted to follow the people in verses 9 and 10. The saved, follow them just like that. Everyone, we desire that everyone. Now, Paul is including the unsaved in this exhortation. He's saying, hey, all of you, follow what you see these people doing in verses 9 and 10. With the same diligence, no escaping the truth that if Christian traits are not found in your life, you are not saved. You know what? No, that's not teaching losing salvation. It's teaching proving salvation. How do you prove salvation? Go to James chapter 2, verse 20, just a few pages. James chapter 2, verse 20. And oh, folks, this is, I didn't say old folks, I said oh, folks, okay? This passage of scripture is so often misapplied and misinterpreted to teach that if you don't have works, you aren't saved. Here it says, verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." This whole passage here is not talking about how to be saved. It's talking about how to prove to someone else that you are saved. How do you know that Pastor Freeman is saved? I can walk around this auditorium and talk about it real loud and clear. I'm saved. I'm justified. I've been blood bought. How do you know I'm really saved? You can't just go by what I say about my faith. You're going to sit there for a while, for a few Sundays. Hopefully it won't take too many Sundays. But you're going to watch and look at my works. And when you see my works, it will prove to you that I have justifying faith. That's what this whole passage is about in James chapter 2. It's not about how to become justified. It's how to prove to your neighbors that you've been justified. It's not good enough to just say, I have faith. I have to have works that prove what my mouth says. But I'm going to tell you this. If you don't already have faith, you're not going to produce works that prove it. And that's what's being said back here in Hebrews, that we need to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. What diligence is that? Verse 10, work and labor of love, not to get saved, to prove salvation to yourself. And in order also that you might inherit the promise, look at verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Inherit the promises. How do you do this? You do this by becoming a child of God. Notice in the next verse, it's Abraham brought forth as the example. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And why is Abraham brought into view here? Because he was told, Abraham, I'm going to give you the land you're standing on as an everlasting inheritance. And he was told he was going to be an inheritor of a promise. And how did it become his? By faith. When he by faith just took God at his word. That's how it happened to him. And when he by faith took God at his word, the Old Testament scriptures tell us that God declared him to be righteous. When he took God at his word. It wasn't after he took Isaac up on Mount Moriah to offer him there. It wasn't after that event. It was long before that when God declared Abraham righteous by faith in the promises God gave to him. And you and I do the same thing. And lost people are encouraged to follow our example. So Christian, is it important that you live for the Lord? Is it important that you work out your salvation in front of people? They need to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. They need to see Christ working out through your life every day. They need to see that because they need to follow that. They need to go in that same direction. First of all, by being saved the same way you were saved, by faith in Christ. And then they too, walking in the same path as you have. That's the desire of the Lord. And I want just ask yourself the question, am I living for the Lord? Does my life shine for Him? If not, and you know the Lord is your personal Savior, you ought to begin right now. Say, well, I don't know. Why should I be? Because Paul tells you to do that right here in this, when he says, verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, look at verse 11, to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Every one of you, saved, I believe he's even talking to lost who might be thinking about following this way. But if you're saved and you're really not counting yourself among those who really are serving the Lord, start. Oh, it saddens my heart so often to see people who keep telling me they're saved. Oh, I know I'm saved, Pastor Freeman. I know I'm saved. But they aren't living for the Lord. They couldn't prove that they're a Christian because their life does not show any fruits. That saddens my heart to see that happening. Live for the Lord. You ought to live for the Lord. For all that He has done for you, you ought to live for Him. Let's do that, okay? Let's live for the Lord. Now, we're going to get into another section of this next time we get around here, verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. This is going to show us that the New Testament is better than the Old Testament because of the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, is a high priest who actually brings the believer into an eternal standing in grace. Wow. The Old Testament couldn't do that. Couldn't do it. The priesthood couldn't do it. Temple, the sacrifices couldn't do it. But Christ can. And that's what we're going to look at as we look at verses 13 down through 20. And notice the last word of verse 20 is Melchizedek again. Melchizedek. That man comes up again. And he came up again. The last time that we saw him was back there in chapter 5, verse 10. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. 5, verse 6. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In there in verse 10, when he mentioned Melchizedek, Paul says, of whom I have many things to say, but I can't utter them now because you're not ready to understand them and take them right now. Well, guess what? He's getting ready to tell you more about Melchizedek. And I hope you'll just enjoy it as we get closer to chapter 7. But we have a little thing to hit here before we get there. And that is verses 13 through 20, where we see Jesus Christ actually right there in the eternal presence of God for you and for me. And we'll get to that next week. I didn't know how far we'd get here tonight. I know this morning, boy, I don't know. I guess it was just from being in the hospital so long. I had to talk and preach forever. This morning, it was noon by the time I was done. So I'm gonna stop early tonight, okay, and give you all a break. But I don't know about you folks. I am, the older I get in the Lord and also in age, the more precious this book becomes to me. How about you? Are you finding how important this book is? And all people's questions are in here, the answers to the questions are in here. They're in this book. This is just really wonderful. And, some of you have been witnessing recently and talking to people about the Lord, and your own faith is getting challenged at times when they ask you questions and stuff, and you go to the Bible looking for the answer. Amen. That is a great thing. This book is the greatest book on the face of this earth. And I love it. And I just want that same desire to flow into your veins as well. Don't get blood clots though, okay? just let the Word of God flow through your veins and enjoy the better things. That Paul mentioned there tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for thy word, for the blessed things that we have in Christ Jesus. It's wonderful to be saved. And thank you for your word that we have. And when we think that there are people on this earth who do not even have a copy of the scriptures in their language, wow, our hearts really should go out to that. And every chance we get, we should try to minister to their needs. And may we be like that. Help us to see people all around us are in need of a Savior whom we know and love. Keep us safe as we go our way in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you go, I want to ask you some things.